Veterans Day, very special time for us to thank God for our veterans. It's also for me, it's a very special time because it was actually about 29 years and 2 hours ago that I was standing in a parking lot at the Quorum Diner, and I was asked the question, "What are you going to do with the rest of your life?" What's interesting is a few years before that, 83, I was on a youth retreat, and I had got a clear call from the Lord to preach the gospel. I knew that's what God called me to do. I didn't see or want to do anything else. And as I got into my teenage years, the appeal of walking with God was diluted in my pursuit of filling my own desires as I walked from God and got involved in all kinds of different sinful activity and just really became somebody who I wasn't. And at least on the outside. On the inside, I was miserable. There's nothing worse than a backslidden Christian. No one more miserable than a backslidden Christian because, you know, you can't really enjoy the pleasures of sin because you know it's like, it's wrong. And you can't enjoy the benefits of walking in the blessing of God because you're walking in disobedience. And so you're like in this limbo stage. And I was like that for a number of years. And I graduated from high school and just looked so different than the polished person that you see, godly character. Yeah, and so here I am in November 11th, 1989, and this guy's asking me this question. And I said to him, I remember, you know, when I was a kid, somebody told me God called me to preach the gospel. And I said, I don't know if that was really God or not. That might have just been like emotionalism. I have no idea. And so a guy encouraged me to continue to pursue that. Later on that day, my brother invited me to go and visit his church that night. Now, it was Saturday night. I was 19 years old. How many 19-year-olds that are not walking with God are interested in going to church on Saturday nights? So I was like, yeah, maybe I'll see you there, right? Knowing full well I had no intention of going. Fast forward the tape a little bit. I'm at my friend's house. And we are getting ready to go to Carrington's. How many remember Carrington's was the place to be? I'm ready to get out there. I've got my Capiccios on, my Cavaricci's, my gold is out, right? My hair's, I'm ready to go and take on the night. And all of a sudden I'm sitting there and it's like I get this conviction of the Holy Spirit to go to church, the church my brother invited me to. And I'm like, oh no, there's no way. Now, what's interesting was months before this, I was waking up in the middle of the night. I remember telling my mom and dad, I was miserable. God was drawing me. And I was like so miserable. And I was like, I'd be at parties on the outside, everything's good. And then I kind of go into the bathroom, I'd look in the mirror, and be like, man, you're gonna serve God one day. Stop fighting this thing. I mean, it was just this emotional time. And so here I am, your pastor with a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And fighting and sweating, right? And I'm like fighting this conviction. And I figured, you know what? Maybe if I just chug this beer down, the conviction will go away. And so I chug this beer down and it's just getting more and more intense. I tell you, I kid you not, when I say, I felt like if I didn't leave right then, I was gonna die on the spot. I'm not kidding you. And so I was like, you know what, guys, I gotta go. And I hope they're listening online. I said, guys, I gotta go. And they said, where are you going? I said, I gotta get out of here. And I remember and they're like, come on, we got people meeting us. I'm like, I gotta go. And I ran down the stairs. I jumped in my car. I drove home. My parents were home. I said, guys, I'm going to church. And they were like, oh, because they knew God was doing something those previous weeks. I got in the car and I started driving to church. I said, God, I've played this roller coaster game of Christianity too long. In and out, up and down, up and down. And I said, I'm tired of that. And I said, God, if you meet me tonight, I'll give you everything. No more games. I said, but I'm not going up on an altar call. I'd gone up on too many altar calls. I was emotionally moved and walked away unchanged. And I was like, God, I want this to just be real for me. That was my stipulation, right? And so I get to the church. I was running a little bit late. And the music was playing, and I was like, Tim, you probably were there. And the music was playing. It was Love Christian Assembly in Center Reach at the time. And I was like, oh, I'm running late. You know what? I'll just come back another day. I turn around to leave, and the guy who was the pastor said, hey, brother, come on back. You're welcome here. Come on in. So I'm like, all right. So I go and I sit in the back row, right? It's no, and I'm listening and I'm watching these people worship, and the guy gets up there to preach. I'll never forget, it was Dr. Lawrence Kennedy. How many remember the Power Team way back, right? This was their pastor, and he was kind of closing out a conference, and he began to share his story about how as a teenager he had come to Christ and then walked away from the Lord, and God, you know, his walk with God just became so distant. And I'm thinking, man, this guy is reading my mail. I mean, that's my story. This guy is complete. And you ever in church and you feel like I'm talking right to you? Well, that was me. It was me in the midst of 450 people, but I was the only one, this guy, at least it felt like, the only one this guy was speaking to. At one point, I remember him saying, has there ever been a time in your life where you felt closer to God before? And I felt like he was like looking right at me. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. I mean, I totally felt set up. And he continued to preach. And at one point he said, towards the end, he said, how many of you are not members of this church? And I said, raise my hand. And he said, you in the back, I've been watching you all night. God's honest truth. He said, come up here. And I stood up. And as soon as I stood up, I just started weeping. Because I knew God knew I was there. And I knew God put me right where I needed to be. It's interesting, I have a tape. For those of you who are here that don't know what a tape is, those kids that are here, it's a little thing over here you used to kind of press some buttons and play on it, right? But you can listen on this tape and you can hear, I still have the tape, you can hear this guy from the back of a room coming sobbing like a baby to the front, because it was like, I was coming home. I knew. And I remember passing the second row, my brother who invited me to church looked over and he said, what are you doing here? I had no idea I was even there. And I got to the front, and that man looked me in the eye, and he said, son, God's called you to preach the gospel. He said, do you hear the word of the Lord? God's called you to win souls. He was from Texas. He said, you wrestle them in to the kingdom. And I thought to my, and I lost it, because I thought 12 hours earlier, with a group of people who didn't even come to this church, I had said, God didn't call me to preach the gospel. And here I was 12 hours later with somebody who I never met from Texas. The Spirit of God just put into him that word of knowledge that that's exactly what God called me to do. It was interesting. At the end of the service that night, he had said, he began to talk about oaths in the Old Testament, where it says, you know, it's better not to make an oath to God than to make an oath and not keep it. And he talked about the danger of that. And I listened intently, and I got into my car. I didn't make any decision at that moment, but I got into my car, and I started thinking. I said, God, I understood fully well what that guy said about oaths. And I said, fully knowing that, I make an oath to you today. No more games. No more ups and downs. I will serve you for the rest of my life. I'm no longer looking back. And as sure as I'm standing here, it wouldn't have been any real to me if an audible voice from heaven came. God said to me, I make an oath to you today that I will walk with you and I will talk with you and I will stand with you and I will bring you places you never thought possible. And I'll tell you, 29 years later from that moment, I never looked back. God, by his grace, has carried me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And anytime November 11th rolls around, I use whatever platform I have as an opportunity to remember that significant moment in my life that has completely defined who I am. Listen, man, nothing else has defined me better than what Jesus has done in my life. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series that we've entitled Creed, it's the things that we believe as a church. It's what we hold dear to. We've been kind of blowing up our statement of faith. And you know, I think sometimes we don't take moments of pause enough to consider what do we believe. And so we've been taking a look these last number of weeks and looking at the statement of faith of Integrity Church, as well as of the Evangelical Free Church. And we've been kind of just unpacking that together and looking to see, you know, how does that apply and what does that look like? It was nice. I was away with my family on vacation last week, and Pastor Frank did an awesome job bringing the word and challenging us and laying out, right? I thank God. We got an incredible team. We have an incredible team, and I was talking to my mom yesterday. Pastor Taylor was speaking at the Leisure Village, speaking to the older ladies and men in the morning, and then he spoke to the teenagers in the evening. How many know you got to adjust gears a little bit, you know? And so I'm like, God, you just put an incredible team together. And it's such an honor to be a part of it. And Pastor Tom, and I just thank God for that. It's really awesome. And just listening to Pastor Frank talk about what a healthy church is and isn't. And you know what makes a healthy church is healthy people. And healthy people are defined by those who understand and apply the word of God to their lives and live it out. And that is what we aspire to be at Integrity Church. And so as we pick up in our series, we come to that part of our theology that calls for our commitment to living out this thing called Christianity, to living out what we believe. Nothing will bring into question the message of Jesus that comes out of a Christian's mouth than the inconsistent lifestyle that negates the very testimony that they say they have. It matters not what you say if we don't back up with our lives what we say we believe. A theology or a Christianity that is not lived out and poured out to the world around us is not a Christianity at all. I mean, as we come to this next statement, I want to underscore the importance that our lives make a tremendous impact in the world around us. I mean, at the end of the day, Jesus has entrusted us with the gospel. He has given us all that we need. The church, listen, the church is the hope of the world. We've been entrusted. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we have been left here to influence as the salt of the earth, the world around us. Our lives are the very things that ought to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a look at our statement, and then we're going to unpack it together. How many remember a couple weeks ago I said my wife gave me a hard time about using that word? She said, you know, you really use that a bit too much. So I was like thinking to myself, all right, what am I going to use? Well, I thank God for one of our elders, Dominic Frisella. He just went home that day and went right to work, not wanting to make me look bad in front of my wife. And he's like, you know what? Here's some options you can use. And so he sends me this great list. He said, how about we can decompile this. We can disassemble this. We can examine more closely. We can peel this back a little. We can take a closer look at this. We can deconstruct this. We can look at this in a little more detail. Let's unravel this a bit. Dissect this a little bit. Let's look more closely. And here is my favorite. Let's disembowel this. And I'm like, how cool is that, man? I love brothers that have got my back. So we're going to take a look together, and we're going to do whatever we need to do to make this applicable to our lives. Whatever those words work for you, let's disembowel this together, and let's allow it to impact the way it changes our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Article 8, let's take a look at our position, our statement of faith in regards to Christian living. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion towards the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. In obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and in deed. This is the thing that we believe. These are the things that we hold dear. At the end of the day, this is how we ought to live out our lives. Where do we get this from? This is from the teachings of Jesus. This is Jesus sitting on a sermon on a mountain laying out for us. This is how Christians ought to impact the world around us. This is taking the scripture that we got from Peter and Paul and John and consider how do we put in motion this thing called Christianity that we hold dear. How ought our lives to look different now that we've embraced Christ? And I like the opening line. It says, we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. This addresses what sadly has become an abuse that exists among Christians today that would presume upon the grace of God. In other words, it's making clear that while we recognize and love and appreciate and rest on the very grace of God that makes us positionally in right standing before God, we also recognize that grace is not something that we are to presume upon as an excuse to not intentionally pursue spiritual growth and maturity as believers. We are to work out our own salvation, not to attain our salvation, but because of our salvation. Being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, at the cross, Christ took upon himself all the guilt that was upon me. And he absorbed upon himself the full wrath of God that was directed towards me because of my guilt. And that resulted for me, who is guilty, the position of being justified, to being standing innocent before the judge of the universe. He who knew no sin became sin for us, right? We were born guilty. We were born in under the wrath of Almighty God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him wouldn't perish, wouldn't remain under the wrath of God. But Christ took upon himself. And at that moment that I appealed to Christ alone for my salvation, the righteousness that made Christ righteous was applied to my life. And I, who at one point was guilty, has been justified, cleansed, innocent before God. Now I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, as perfect positionally as I will ever be. Isn't that incredible? The great exchange of what Christ has done for me. And while I stand positionally perfect before God, a very quick examination of my life would reveal that my position and the way I carry myself on a day-to-day basis is a work in progress. And so is yours. We are positionally perfect, but there are some behaviors that I've learned along the way. There are some things that I have held on to along the way. There are some actions and default settings that have been a part of my life that I've learned to operate under that are contrary to this new nature I have in Christ. And so when Christ went to heaven and the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit now begins to sanctify me. What is he doing? He is making my lifestyle line up with my position. The goal here, and it's a lifelong process, right? Doesn't it feel like thank God for his patience? Thank God for the Holy Spirit who just really knows how to gently hone in on areas of my life that are just not consistent with this new nature? There is some stuff I've learned along the way, haven't you? There's some defense mechanisms that I've learned along the way. There's some default settings that I have leaned on and learned on for a very long time, and that needs to change. And the Holy Spirit gently puts his finger on those areas in my life, not to beat me up, but to say, this isn't who you are anymore. You don't have to rely on those ways. You don't have to employ those defense mechanisms anymore. You don't have to maneuver things like you used to anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You ever have those glorious moments when you are engaging in something that you know is contrary to the new nature? You're sinning, right? And so that feeling you get like in the pit in your stomach, you're thinking, oh man, I just don't belong. This is not right. Anybody ever had those wonderful, glorious experiences? Right? I lived there for a number of years, right? As I was walking away from God. What is that? What is going on the inside? It's not like God's beating you up. There's conflict. There's something on the inside that's saying, this isn't you anymore. This isn't who you are anymore. You are a new creation. You don't need to think like that. You don't need to talk like that. You don't need to go there anymore. You don't need to use those devices anymore. You don't need that. That's not who you are. And what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to put his finger on those things, and we begin to identify those things. And not to beat us up, but listen, to grow us up. To transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, so the life of Christ might be lived out in us. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see, if we just kind of rely on, well, you know what, it's just, you know, it's grace. I don't need to work on it. I don't have to, you know, yeah, I'll sin, but I'll just ask God forgiveness. He knows me. He knows this is the thing I deal with. No. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul writes. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? When we justify our actions, sinful actions, because of the grace of God, we have wrongly appropriated and understood the grace of God in our lives. We must not separate the justifying grace of God from his sanctifying power. We must respond to the leading and correcting of the Holy Spirit and recognize that it is by God's grace that we can even be sanctified in the first place. We must not rest on the grace of God, to the point where it gives us permission to sin. The moment we go there is the moment we have crossed the line in our understanding of grace. Christian living, the way in which we put in motion our Christian lives, ought to be one that is consistently leaning upon and growing and aware of the sanctifying work of the Spirit and remains yielded to the Spirit's work in our lives. A healthy understanding of God's grace causes us a desire in us to intentionally grow. Let's continue. It says, God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. God requires for us to love him supremely. In other words, he must be first. He must be our first love. Everything that we do, everything we believe, every other love we have must be viewed and experienced through the lens of our love for God supremely. I mean, God doesn't say you can't have other loves. I mean, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my church. I love what I do. I love a lot of things. But my love for God is supreme. My love for God defines all the other loves that I have. My love for God puts in proper perspective all the other loves that I have. So you can have other loves, you can only have one first love. Isn't that what the church at Ephesus learned? Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is calling on the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. I mean, he's laying out what looks like a very healthy church. They're a very productive church, a church that understands the truth, understands it in the way that they can spot heresy and deal with it accordingly. There's patience amongst them. They're pursuing the good things. They're serving. They're loving. They're doing all these wonderful things. However, in the midst of it, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned me, your first love. Remember, therefore, from when you've fallen and repent and do the first works that you've done. You see, in the midst of their doing, in the midst of their growing, in the midst of their serving, in the midst of their ministering, in the midst of their attaining knowledge and passing knowledge off and doing all the good church stuff, In the midst of serving the church and the body of Christ, in the midst of doing all things, they just forgot one thing, the person that they're doing it for, Jesus. They forgot him. And you know, we can be so guilty of that in the church, can't we? We can get so committed to reading our Bible that we forget that we read our Bibles out of love for Jesus. We can be so committed to going to church that we fail to remember we go to church because we love Jesus. We can do so many things and fail to remember the motive behind it. Everything we do must be done out of a love for Jesus. The moment we fail to do that, you are destined to walk into a series of religiosity and frustration. Jesus must be the supreme reason that we do all that we do. Our first love. It was the first of our commandments, wasn't it? Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods before me. What is that? You see, anything, any person, any job, any child, any political party, any whatever that we put before God is idolatry. And it doesn't belong amongst God's people. The moment we put something between us and God, that thing has become an idol. And we have veered off course, of course. We are to love God supremely, and we are to love others sacrificially. You see, our love for God can only be expressed by the way in which we love other people. Isn't that right? Told me it's winter outside. It doesn't feel like it. Think about it. I mean, how can we express our love for God? What are we going to do for God? How in the world can we possibly express our love for God? The only way we can express our love for God is to extend that love to other people. Our supreme love for God needs to be manifest in the way in which we sacrificially love other people. To sacrificially love means to love when we don't feel like loving, when we don't feel like the other person deserves it. When it puts us in an inconvenient place, we simply only need to look to Jesus who modeled for us what sacrificial love really is. Look, we are to live out our faith with care for one another. Compassion toward the poor and justice for the oppressed. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus has called us to. This is the very essence of how Christians ought to carry out their love of God. How else can we demonstrate our love? There is no other way. The only way to express our vertical love for God is to extend it horizontally to other people. You say, well, God knows I love him. It's just the people that just drive me crazy. No. Our vertical love for God. If you want to really know how much you love God, start to think about how you love people. Because that's what the scripture teaches. Our love for God is expressed by our horizontal love to the world around us, and even more specifically to the brothers and sisters of faith. John writes about that in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3. He says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's what we're called to do. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Remember that story in Genesis? And why did he murder him, John says? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Why ultimately? Because he was jealous of his brother. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And they do, you know. When you hold a standard of righteousness that's going against the flow of the world, they hate that standard of righteousness. They hate the standard of truth that is held up in the Word of God. They hate the Jesus of the Scriptures. Oh, they love the Santa Claus version of Jesus that they all want to kind of rally around. That's just like, you know, non-judgmental and is just full of love, kind of like a genie in the bottle. If you rub him the right way, he'll just give you what you want. They love that version of Jesus, but you see, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible calls us to repentance, calls us to pick up our cross and follow him, calls us to a standard of righteousness and holiness. And you know what? As God's people, as we uphold those truths, the world will hate those who love God. And that's what John's writing here. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. He says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, John says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What is he saying here? There is no room for hatred whatsoever in the life of the believer. None. Zero. I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care how you feel about them politically. I don't care how. There is no room for hatred. Period. By this, he says, we know love. That he laid down his life for us. You want to know what love is? Look what Jesus did. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There's the example. Look at what Jesus did. And John says, likewise, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then if that doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, look, he says, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, John says. I don't know about you, but I just want to soften that a little bit. That makes me feel real uncomfortable. I mean, if that doesn't make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, then you're not allowing the text to really confront you this morning. If anyone has this world's goods and has a brother in need, yet closes his heart to him, how then can you say the love of God abides in your heart? Such hard and thought-provoking words for us to consider, to live this life of Christianity calls us to put others before ourselves just like our master did. This wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't some hypothetical contrast that we aren't called to respond to. We were called to live this truth out. We are to live lives that recognize that everything we have been given freely ought to be used in meeting the needs of other people. I consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 at that judgment scene where Jesus will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put his sheep on the right and the goats on his left, and he'll say to the sheep on the right, come. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and meet your needs? And Jesus is going to say, for as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The way in which you met my need was manifest by you meeting the needs of other people. And then he's going to turn to those on his left. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me something to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they're going to say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? And when did we see you thirsty and not meet your needs? And he's going to say, for as much as you've not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. The least of these. Who are the least of these? I've always made a practice of not getting political over the pulpit. I'm certainly not going to start now. But I'll tell you what. We need to make sure that our view of how we help the least of these is not defined by a political party. I think about this caravan that all this conversation is about. And I get it. I know within this caravan, there's a whole mix of people coming from all, for all different reasons and motivations. And I get all that. But also in the midst of that group of people are the least of these. People that have been under persecution, people who are hungry, people who are just hearing that there's a possibility that they can get to the promised land called America and be able to feed my kids. They need to do it legally. They need to do it the right way. I get all that. But here's where I want to challenge you to. Because we can get so caught up in all the conversation, all the political stuff, that we can fail to recognize that the least of these is Jesus. And we who have been recipients of so much, oh, beautiful for gracious skies, God has shed his grace on thee. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to turn a blind eye because of some bad eggs that are in the mix? There needs to be a solution, and I know it's not easy. But here's my big point. Don't let your politics inform your Christianity. What we know is we are called to minister to the least of these. Whatever country they're from, whatever color they are, we're called to be Jesus to the world around us. And the moment we turn a blind eye because we're Americans, we have failed to be Christians. And I say that as someone who recognizes there needs to be a process, it needs to be done legally, and everything else. I could put my MAGA hat on. But I also recognize, before I put a hat on, the one that's in my heart calls me to extend myself to the least of these. And the church has an opportunity before it right now. Listen, man, you don't want to be identified with a political party. The politics is not going to help the world. No leader is going to help the world. The church is going to help the world. The church is the one that needs to extend itself. The church is the one that needs to love on these people. The church is the one that needs to meet the needs of these people. Our greatest hour is before us. Don't hide behind a political party and feel like you're doing your Christianity justice. These are the least of these that we're called to minister to. Find ways, church, to be Jesus to those who have suffered more than I pray we ever have to. We are to love God supremely and others sacrificially. It's not easy sometimes loving people that don't love us back. It's easy loving people who love me. So it's other ones. The ones that don't like me, the ones that like to talk about me behind my back. Those are the ones, right? You got them. You might be related to some of them. That's where it really gets hard. How do we deal with that conflict that oftentimes happens when we're trying to love people? We need to recognize where the battle is. You know, when I look at where we're at as a country, and if you're visiting with us, this is probably the most I've talked about politics in 20 years of ministry. But if we look at where we're at as a country, we see the hatred, and we see the murder, and we see the shootings, and we see the division, and we see the anger, and we see the inconsistent logic, and we see the confusion. I mean, how can like two intelligent people look at the same thing and come up with a completely different scenario? What is going on in this world here? Let me suggest to you that the problem is not in America. The problem is over America. Paul says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. The problem with America is that it is open to the lies of the enemy that is feeding and fueling this fire. And the church must have a healthy way of dealing with the battle, dealing with the conflict. And how do we do that? We bring it to the right battleground. We don't fight people because people aren't the problem. Remember the story of Job? And if I could save a whole lot of time by telling the whole story of Job. Remember the ultimate goal of Satan, right? Remember Satan shows up before God and says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. And God's like, well, you know what? And Satan's like, well, what do you expect? He's like, you've blessed him, you know, beyond measure. Take those things away and he'll curse you to your face. He'll curse you. And God gives Satan permission to take from Job everything that Job had, his family, his health, his wealth, his life, everything, right? And what was the goal? The goal was ultimately to get Job to curse God. Remember the story? What's interesting is the one thing that he didn't lose was probably the thing he could have afforded to lose is his wife, right? And that just went out on social media. And it's all they're gonna hear, right? But notice what she says when here he is, Job, who at one time was this prestigious man of honor and dignity and wealth and everything. Now he's reduced to this man who's in sackcloth and ashes and boils, and he has no health, he has no wealth, he's lost his kids, and he's just a mess. And what does she do? She says, why don't you curse God and die? How did she know to say that? She was told about a conversation that took place in the heavenlies between God and Satan, where the ultimate goal of Satan was to get this man to curse God and die. And Satan whispers it in the ear of the wife. Why don't you just tell him, why don't you just curse God and die? I submit to you the same thing is happening all, not only in our nation, you know what? It even happens in your closest of relationships. That same enemy that wants to divide and bring confusion and separation and everything else, he just looks for an ear that's willing to listen and spew hatred. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's people. People aren't your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual powers behind them that inform them. And we as Christians, we need to know where and how to take the battle. Instead of reacting to what's going on around us, we need to be on our knees praying for God to give us wisdom and discernment so that we can address these things responsibly. That's what our statement says, all right? With the word, with God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil in obedience to Christ's commission. What do you see? It's the word of God that ought to inform our response to the world. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers our response to the world. And prayer is what aligns us with the will of God and the discerning and carrying out of God's will. Those things are critically important. They depend on each of those things. I'll say it again. It's the word of God that informs us. It's the word of God that informs us. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. And it's prayer that aligns us. Instead of just hauling off and fighting everybody, let the word of God inform you. Let the Holy Spirit empower you. And let prayer align you with God's perfect will. What is the 8th article ultimately about? It's about living on mission. It's about the life of Christ being lived out in our lives. It's recognizing that as followers of Jesus Christ, our lives reflect his impact on our lives. Our lives ought to look like they've been changed by him. And we live our lives just as if Jesus was living his life through us. That's what Paul wrote about in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It means we love like Jesus loved. It means we serve like Jesus served. It means we sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. We defend the weak. We feed the hungry. We clothe the naked. We have compassion on the broken. It means taking serious the mandate to go into the world and make disciples. We've got the greatest message of hope. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. What's to prevent us? The church is the hope of the world. Live your life on mission, knowing that true fulfillment comes from finding your place in God's story. Seeing why he has you where you are, when you are, how you are. And allowing the life of Christ to be lived out through you. Letting that serve as a platform to point others to the Savior. Not just in word, but in word and deed to the glory of God. May we live lives that serve as an amen to this Christianity that we profess. Father, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you that you empower us to live out the word. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for us and justified us before God. Lord, I pray that these words would challenge our thinking, inform our thinking, that we would go to that place of examination in our own hearts and consider, how does my Christianity inform everything I do as a person, everything I believe, everything I hold to, everything I value? Holy Spirit, help us, sanctify us, so that our lives align with our position in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.